May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We heard the birds sing, and we heard about how the birds contribute to the symphony of God's creation and how they sing in their unique way. The universe also paints pictures for us daily as it displays God's majesty and creativity. Likewise, we also make music to offer our praises to God. But there is a significant difference between the animal kingdom, the material kingdom, and us in this regard. They don't choose, as far as we know, they don't choose to praise God. They just display it naturally and instinctively. We, however, choose to worship God. Or not. We choose to give him glory or not when he helps us to achieve something. We choose to sing to him or not. We choose. Other creatures and things, as powerful and beautiful as they may be, do not choose. And interestingly, I think this points to our highest calling, which we can accept and put into practice, or not. Various passages in the Bible explain what this calling is, and Christian thinkers have tried to capture this in words. One formulation that seems very good to me is found in the Westminster Catechism, which begins with this question, and I've made it contemporary. What is the main purpose of humanity? And the answer they give is, humanity's main purpose is to glorify God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think this is a beautiful expression of our purpose. And it can help to shape our whole worldview. In other words, how we view God, how we view the universe, how we view one another, how we understand ourselves and our purpose and existence. One author writes, "Worship is therefore a defining human activity. It's as basic to our being as thinking and working, reading and singing, laughing and playing. I worship, therefore I am." Sometimes our worship through words and works flows quite nicely, easily. We feel inspired to live closely to God, to say thanks to God for good health, good friends, good food, success at work, and so on. We may even feel inspired to say a prayer of thanks or to sing a familiar hymn. But sometimes, and I'm not preaching a sermon top down here, sometimes we may find it difficult to pray to God, to thank him, let alone praise him with our words and with our works. And this is what worship means, in fact. So it's not just a Sunday morning activity, but a daily and lifelong walk with the living God. We may even feel stuck at times, even unwilling to worship. It can happen that we choose not to worship, neither on Sundays nor the rest of the week. So, how do we get unstuck, to get out of the rut when we don't feel like living with and for God? Psalm 111 can help us to look upward to God and remember who he is and what he has done and still does. This psalm is kind of like, it's like when we need a little jump start, or like with a motor, you need to prime the motor, prime the pump to get the motor started until our thoughts and our wills are back in sync with our Creator. So let's have a look at what the psalmist says in this moving praise to God. And you have the text in front of you if you'd like to follow. I won't be commenting on it line by line, but you can refer to it. Like many psalms, Psalm 111 begins with one of the most famous words in Hebrew. And it's not amen, it's hallelujah, which literally means, in Hebrew, praise Yah, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. This psalm is a praise psalm from beginning to end. That is its scope, to lead the readers to pray and the hearers. It invites us to direct our attention to the Creator of the entire universe, for there is no other. Next, the psalmist encourages us to think about our disposition, our attitude. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the faithful and in the congregation. So, we pray by remembering to be thankful for who God is and for what He does for us. And we are encouraged to do this with our whole heart, our whole being. This is the basic summary of the whole psalm, because the following verses do mainly two things. First, they recall God's qualities, His character. He is righteous, gracious, compassionate, mindful, holy, and awesome. That's just a partial list, of course. And these qualities may seem normal to us. That is indeed who God is. But Israel's God was very different from the gods of the other peoples. And He still is different from the gods of the other peoples. God is qualitatively different, and He has shown this in creation and in history. Which leads us to the second point. God's works display His character in creation and for His people. The psalmist names a few of God's works: majesty, splendor, faithfulness, justice, sure, truth, and equity. Also, just a partial list of what God has done in history and continues to do. Another point in this psalm that helps us to worship God is to remember that when God does something, it has eternal value. It is always placed within the greater picture of His plan to bring reconciliation to the world through Jesus and through His covenant people, the Jewish people. So we see that God has time, space, and our very existence in His hands. Verse 3 says, His righteousness endures forever. Verse 8 says, all His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Verse 9 says, He commanded His covenant forever. And finally, the last verse says, His praise endures forever. The psalm concludes with this punchline, where wisdom and praise are connected. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who live by it. His praise endures forever. And this makes sense. Based on God's character and deeds, which are eternal, wisdom means that we would do well to join all of creation in praising Him, because His praise endures forever. Wisdom can be understood as knowing something that is good and healthy for us and living accordingly. We don't always do that, do we? That was not in my text. We don't always do that. We don't always live wisely. Ignoring these good things is often unwise. And the psalmist here is bringing praise and wisdom together. Praise is good for God, and it is good for us. Now, I know you know this, but Psalm 111 is only one of 150 psalms that we can choose from. The psalms display an enormous variety. For example, some psalms address very difficult questions like the sense of abandonment, persecution, and even moral failure. Various psalms can help us in difficult situations. They offer us examples of honest prayers when the psalmists were discouraged and perplexed. What is helpful about Psalm 111 is that it is enormously positive, reminding us to remember God's qualities and his deeds for us. It is an encouraging psalm to pray when we want to praise God or when we are struggling to worship God. But the psalms are not the only helps that we have at our disposition, our disposal, when we struggle with our worship. In our reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives us an idea of what it means to worship God. He expresses this very concisely. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Then he gives us an idea what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He writes, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also mentions three types of praise: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the psalms we know, we think we know, psalms, he's referring to the psalms, the corpus of these poetic compositions that were passed down in the Jewish tradition. And the hymns may be understood as the earliest compositions by Christians, which were used in public worship. We know that the earliest Christians began to compose their own songs to worship the risen Lord. So what are the spiritual songs? The spiritual songs may be those spontaneous expressions of praise that were inspired by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in different parts in the New Testament, where Christians basically are transported and praise God spontaneously through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In any case, all three show that the earliest Christians were equipped. They were equipped to worship God when they were together and when they were alone. So how does this translate into practice? It is good to equip ourselves with a variety of psalms, hymns, and through God's help, also spiritual songs. Psalm 23 is a prime example of an ancient psalm that continues to encourage and comfort believers throughout the world. And you probably have a few favorite hymns that help you to regain a worshipful attitude. For example, if you just happen to be Welsh, I'm a Morgan and a Thomas, so I can have some claim to this great heritage. And I do think there are some Welsh among us. The opening bars and verses of Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer are enough to get you started. Guide me, O Thou Great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. You don't have to be Welsh to be caught up in that praise. And many other hymns may have come to mind that transport you and encourage you to worship God in mind and in spirit. Now, what about spiritual songs? How does that work today in 2024? Well, I think we can ask God to give us a song, a poem, a phrase to encourage us to stay connected with him throughout the day. And I love today's collect. I don't know if this struck you in today's collect. It recognizes this. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than either we desire or deserve. God is waiting, expecting for us to come to him. So let us be bold and ask him to give us a song, a phrase, a poem, something to encourage us to live for him and with him throughout the day, throughout the week. The Holy Spirit can help us today to have a worshipful attitude, or to regain that worshipful attitude if somehow we've lost it. So just some final thoughts to take home with us. God's praise endures forever. God's praise endures forever. The entire universe is caught up in his praise, from the vast galaxies above to the wonders of the earth and to the mysterious depths of the sea. So I think the question for us today is, will we join this symphony of praise that all creation raises to God? What parts will we play in this symphony, this glorious symphony? How will your unique voice sound? In other words, your manner of worship through words and works. It's not about how well we sing, but about whom we worship and how we worship, with our words and our works. Because God's praise endures forever. Amen.